In the book of James, and we're in the book of James chapter 1, and last time I believe we stopped at verse 24. Seems like it was 24, let's see. Yeah, 25, I think we finished 25, so we'll begin, I guess, with 26. I believe we finished 25, so we're on 26. Let's read verse 26 and 27 together. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. All right, we talked about religion and religious there in the other verses before. Pure religion and undefiled. How would we define religion generally? Today, what does religion mean? How many, are there just one or two religions? Is it?
Religion is a contrast to Christianity, because all religions depend on works. What the adherents do to please their God, whatever the God may be. Whereas Christianity, true Christianity, that is, mm-hmm. The work is done for us at Calvary. Mm-hmm. And all we have to do is believe.
Many religions, which is usually do things and do that thing, tell them with Christianity, but the religious practices, he defines this in James, and how does he define pure religion? He says in verse 26, if any man be religious, bridle not his tongue. And then he talks about pure religion, but any man seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue. What does bridle mean?
Control.
Control. Right? What is the bridle in a horse?
Guides the horse.
Guides the horse and makes him stop and go and so on. And with the reins, which are part of that bridle itself, the bit, the bridle, the reins, he can control the horse. So, bridle not his tongue. Now, later on, we're going to talk about the tongue in chapter 2. But if he says he's religious and he tries to follow the things of the scriptures and yet his tongue is wild, what does he do to his own heart in verse 26? What does he do to his own heart?
He lies.
He lies, and what else? He deceives his own heart, isn't he? He's a deceiver of his own heart. Is that easy to do or difficult to do? Deceiving their own heart. What does deception mean? What does deception mean?
Confusion.
Confusion is part of it. What else?
Producing something that's not true.
Why? Producing something that's not true? Does it seem to be true?
Yeah.
It seems to be true. The great deceivers, who is the greatest deceiver of all time?
Satan.
He's the master deceiver. If that says in the book of Revelation, deceiveth the brethren. Deceiveth the brethren. Did he do anything of deception in the Garden of Eden? What did he do in the Garden of Eden?
Deceived Eve.
He deceived Eve. What form of deception did he use? What tool did he use?
Words.
What is it?
Well, words.
The words, that's right. And the words through whom?
The serpent.
The serpent. And the serpent, as you define him in the book of Revelation, the serpent, the deceiver, the old devil. Apparently the devil just inhabited, just could control that serpent and could talk and so on. So he deceived Adam and Eve. Yes, Randy?
As you say, the serpent and Satan are kind of like the same now. Is that referring to the Garden of Eden, or was what happened in the Garden of Eden be referring to Satan, if you understand what I'm saying?
Well, certainly in the Garden of Eden, Satan did deceive.
Did he use something called a serpent, or was it called a serpent because Satan was using him? Or
well, it probably was a serpent, in other words, because after the fall, then we fell on the ground and slithered around as a snake. Apparently he could stand erect, he could talk,
okay.
But he was condemned. Ron?
He was probably an angel of light before then. He was probably a very beautiful... When he approached Eve, he probably had the form of a human being who was very attractive and all. And this
mm-hmm.
God is the one that then made him
changed him after that and changed him into a serpent that crawled on the from the ground on afterwards.
Yes, so I think he was an actual creation, Randy. He was a serpent erect and all of a sudden slithered around, but he could talk. So that was, but he deceived you. What's the difference between deceiving the mind and deceiving the heart?
Speaking of deceiving, this is a big characteristic of the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Yes, that's right. Yes, Henry. Hello.
Hello, Pastor Wade and everyone. It's great to join you in this Bible study. And you announced on a grant to deceive. The definition I have here is to mislead the mind, to cause to err, or to cause to believe what is false, or disbelieve what is true.
Yes, very good. Very good definition. Thank you, Anne Marie. Appreciate that. That's Wade Anne Marie.
Anne Marie
from way up in Canada. All right, a very good definition of deception. Now, the difference between the head and the heart deception, is there a difference? Are some people deceived in head but not in heart, or some people deceived in heart but not in head? Or are they working together?
I'd say work together.
Work together, probably do. So this is deceiving in their heart. If they can't get control and bridle the tongue, yet they seem to be religious, this man's religion is vain. What does vain mean?
Empty.
Empty, I have no purpose, empty at all. And then it defines pure religion in verse 27. Undefiled, what does undefiled mean?
Holy.
Holy, all right, without any decision of sin, wickedness, and so on, undefiled. Before God and the Father. Now, God is called the Father. In what sense? Is he the Father? One of his titles. Who is he the Father of?
Orphans?
Pardon me?
Would you say like orphans almost the Father?
Like orphans, you say?
Yes.
Well, who are these orphans he's the Father of? Is he Father of all people, as some of the heretical teachers teach? Come on.
In our theology class, we learned that in the book, God, three persons, God the Father, who was around this heavens or something, and God the Son, the Holy One, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess that's what it was.
All right, and then what?
That's off the question.
And what is the
question?
What is the Father of?
God the Father of everything.
Well, is he the Father of all people?
No.
Who is he the Father of?
He's the Father of those who receive Christ as Savior.
All right, those that are saved and born again, he's the Father. How many fatherhoods are there in Scripture?
Two.
What are the two fatherhoods?
I'm not going to answer that.
Father of lies.
Father of lies. Who's that Father of lies?
Satan.
So, remember, in John 8:44, the Lord Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and he said, ye are of your father what?
The devil.
So, you see, there's the fatherhood of Satan, is the father of the unbelievers, isn't he? Yes. We're in James chapter 1. Jim, let's see it. James chapter 1. And we're at verse number 26. So, verse 27. Undefiled before God and the Father. So the Father only of the saved, the born again ones, not the ones that are lost. Now, what is that pure religion defined as in verse 27? If you really want to do something religious, what do you do?
Works.
What kind of works? That's right. It's James 1:27. Yes,
he's talking about works, and now he's defining, he's looking at religion a little bit different. Now, Paul looks at religion in Galatians as the Jews' religion, as though it was rather, was not what he Another, he came by another, he didn't have a good word for it.
Mm-hmm.
But now here James is using the same word, but he's attempting to show now, I guess, what the religion of the Pharisees and so forth was a false religion.
Mm-hmm.
But James now is showing what that same word should mean to believers.
Mm-hmm.
And showing how that religion, the true religion, not the religion of the Jews, but true religion, mm-hmm. should bring about these things of service and of visiting the orphans and so forth.
So the two things that is true religion has to do what in verse 27? What are the two things? Yes.
To help out the people who don't have anything and encourage the poor and the widows.
Okay. The fatherless would be, what kind of people would the fatherless be?
Orphans.
They'd be like orphans, wouldn't they? They'd be like orphans. And they would be without any moms and dads. They'd just be alone. We're supposed to visit them. And what are the widows? How would you define a widow?
Lost
a husband. That's right, lost a husband. So they're widows, no longer there. So to visit them. Now, in their affliction, what does affliction mean? What would it mean with the affliction here of fatherless and widows be there?
Trouble.
Trouble, all kinds of different trouble. Is there more affliction in the fatherless and widows than there would be if they weren't in that condition?
Yeah.
What might be some of the afflictions that the fatherless and widows experience?
No home.
No home. That's what could be. They could be homeless and possibly no food money and various things. There's lots of things that could be. We have orphanage asylums. We had one in Berea, Ohio, or orphanage asylum. You have them all different places. And people, what are the qualifications usually to go into such an asylum, an orphan asylum?
They call them asylums,
I guess. Well, I thought they did. Maybe it's called the orphanage. All right. It's an insane asylum, but it's not. Orphanage. All right. What are the qualifications going to an orphanage?
No parents.
No parents, all right, that's nice. And so, now, our sister-in-law, Beverly Sandborn, my sister-in-law, was going to go into a home. But it was not exactly an orphanage, but it was similar, wasn't it? Well, you described that, Mom?
I don't know which one we're talking about.
You're going up that place up in the Grand Rapids?
Oh, she went to the Shepherd's Home.
Shepherd's Home. What was that like?
They couldn't take care of it all.
No. But they had a lot of orphans in that home, didn't they?
No, they had...
Mentally challenged
in that particular
home. They may have been orphans, but they...
They're in a separate home. The Baptists have a separate home for orphans.
Yeah, separate orphans.
Oh.
Yes, the thing.
I remember there is actually an orphanage like that, and it's connected with the same group of churches in Iowa, because we knew about a man and his wife, and they had six children, and the man all suddenly died. It was shortly after he moved here,
mm-hmm.
and his wife was Korean, and so she wasn't very acclimated to the area, so she didn't really speak much, and she didn't work outside the home. So her children then went to this orphanage for a season,
uh-huh.
and then they came back after they were older.
Yeah, well.
Past the Sightler Church there.
Sightler,
they have their own orphanage.
Yes, the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. There's an orphanage there,
isn't there? You have to remember here that these people that James is writing to was in an era, a time when there were no, as far as we know, no orphanages as such.
Right.
And when he says, visit the orphans and so forth, he is talking about a personal ministry to visit the fatherless and the widows. That means you and I
mm-hmm.
see a neighbor or a brother that's a fatherless or a widow, we should visit them. That's
mm-hmm.
what James is talking about. And of course today, we just turned it over to orphanages.
Mm-hmm. This is very important, yeah, Mom?
I just want to go back. The orphanage in Berea was very nice.
Mm-hmm.
And that one man...
I think it was founded by the Methodists, wasn't it?
I don't know.
There was a Methodist town.
And the man, I can't remember his name, evidently was in our class. He became a doctor. Very good doctor. Remember what that
mm-hmm.
was?
I can't think of his name.
I can't think of it. I didn't know he was in our class at the reunion. He must have jumped to Berea or something. But there were people that came to school that were from the orphanage.
From the orphanage, right there in Berea, Ohio, which is where we grew up.
It was very nice. They had It was nice. But like Dick said, that's what you're supposed to do. And I know a family that does that, literally. They got saved. A lot of people that get saved, they believe the Bible, which is very nice. And they want to do what the Bible says, which is very nice. But they get into churches that don't do what the Bible says, and it confuses them completely. But they had a ministry of helping orphanage and widows. Because that's what the Bible said to do.
As Dick mentioned, this personal visitation without the orphan situation, fatherless, those that have no fathers and mothers, and those that have lost their husbands, widows, in their affliction. What's the next thing that pure religion does in verse 27? If it's really pure. And there's something wrong with that.
Yes, okay.
Yeah.
You don't know what's wrong.
I think there's plugs that aren't plugged or something. What's the next thing that is true of this pure religion, verse 27?
No marks against the world.
Unspotted against the world. Unspotted? What would it mean to be unspotted?
Well, that would mean there would be something, some issue.
Some issue?
Some sin issue or some compromising issue or something that's really not that the Lord would be involved with.
Now, does this indicate that the world has ways of spotting people? If it's unspotted from the world, does that not imply that the world can spot people?
Yeah.
And bring spots of dirt to Dick?
Well, I think Paul in Ephesians 2 has a real good explanation or answer to that. He says, and you hath the equipment who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. Where in time past, he walked according to the course of this world. That's what James is talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the course of this world. And then according to what? The prince and power of the air. Who's that? The spirit of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think that describes exactly what James is talking about here.
Yes, the world has various spots. Brandon?
Just I noticed the verses being together the way they are made me think that how the above could be done with a pure motive, or it could be done with a worldly motive. As Mr. Carroll was saying, like there's a things can be done to institutionalize people, but it's done out of a worldly motive, even though it appears good, but versus a pure motive to do the works of the Lord from another motive.
But in what sense is this world? How many senses in Scripture is the word world used? For instance, in John 3:16, what is the sense that the world is used there? For God,
the love. The total inhabitants of the world,
Jew,
Gentile alike, all sinners, all people.
But the verse that was just referred to has a different sense. What did the Apostle John say about the world? In 1 John.
Love not the world.
Not the world.
Things that are in the world.
That's right. Oh, yes, Henry.
Pretty long it passed away. It's a black screen, no audio either, and it says server not found.
Oh, my, blank screen. Is there a blank screen up there, Anna? Okay, we'll have to see. Thank you for letting us know that first. Anna's not here, so Anna's the fan substitute. She's going to check and see what she can find out over there.
Exactly. And I was thinking about what James was saying, Paul, and she was saying about the widow and fatherless. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, release the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Yes, that's very good. Now, is your thing come on yet, Emery?
Yes, sir. It still says server not found.
Server not found. Oh, I don't know what the problem is. Sorry about that. Apparently nobody is in the whole area that can hear it. Well, we just have to keep it going, I guess. I'm sorry about that. Thanks for letting us know. Anyway.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye. It seems to work over there, but not... Well, Anna's still working on it. I'm glad that we know that it's not going out, but So what is the, as I said, what does the Apostle John say about the world itself?
The world is corrupt.
Yeah,
it's filled with sin. Now, we're talking about spotted, like he was saying, that our sacrifice, when the priest uses it, was unspotted lambs. Mm-hmm. Our Lord was without any spot at all.
Mm-hmm.
So that was pure.
Yeah.
So as we're, walking with him, we're supposed to be that way,
mm-hmm.
unspotted. I mean, I refer to when you were talking about orphans. Jesus, before he left, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans,"
mm-hmm.
presenting the Holy Spirit, that it would dwell in you, that you know that you could obtain the unspotted reflection of God through him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like, you know, that's by the word of God and by yielded obedience to him.
Mm-hmm. So getting back to the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15, what are the elements of the world that are spelled out? Lust of the flesh?
Lust
of the eyes?
Pride
of life?
Yes.
Is not what? Of the Father, but what?
Of the devil.
It's of the world. And what happens to the world? The world
passes
away,
yeah.
And the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, unspotted, is that an easy thing to do for saved born again Christians to be unspotted?
There's always a battle.
What are the three enemies that we face as saved people?
World, flesh, and the devil.
World, flesh, devil. Which of the three enemies is closest to us?
Flesh.
The flesh. Or which of the three? Did you fix it, Anne?
Well, there's video. People need to refresh their screens sometimes.
Okay.
But I'm not
sure
about the audio yet. I
can
still check the audio.
Still checking audio. So, refresh your screen, but I can't tell them because they're not processing. So, fine, keep going upstairs. I'll hear them. So maybe this is good before the medicine.
It is fixed.
Hello?
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, is you, are you able to see it or not?
Vicky.
Yeah, Vicky from Vicky Albert from Maine. Are you able to see it all right?
I was told that when I came by, the server did go down for a short time, but it did not back up.
Good. Well, thank you for letting us know, Vicki. We'll raise the thing. You can hear it all right, too. You can hear it as well as see it.
Hi, everybody. God bless.
Amen. Hi, thank you, Vicki. God bless you, too.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, that's good. And Anne Reeser also, I think. So it's back up. It's back up.
Well,
Anna must have
done
it. Yeah, Anna did the job.
I just didn't touch certain things when I was doing
it. Apparently, Anna, everything's working all right. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Working on. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, Anne Marie.
Hi, Pastor Wade. Yes, it's on. And I kept trying to refresh it, but it's all black.
Uh-huh.
And that was working, but it's working fine now.
Good.
So
Anna did it. Anna's the daughter of her husband or her father, and she ripped it out. Daughter of her father. Okay. She worked out. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Bye-bye. Daughter of her father. Okay.
I made the Lord took me with it.
Well, she turned around there. She knew what she was doing.
Oh, I did. I think it was just a temporary problem. My server got overloaded or something.
There's the server all over. Down over there. We've got to get that fixed before Dan's flash.
That looks fine. See? That camera works fine. Good.
Well, it was giving a little bit of disconnect. All right, so unspotted from the world. Very important. What is the definition of what we call a worldly Christian? How would you define that?
The one
that's spotted with the world, one that goes after the world, the worldly things. Very difficult to be otherwise, but it's what God wants us to do, isn't it?
Yeah, Romans 8 describes it, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. That is, he's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, just as James says, cannot please God.
That's right. So that's the world. James, you have something?
Yeah, but I see the battle that we have with this flesh, but in one of the epistles it says to put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
So there is a provision for us as His believers and children in Christ that we have these armor, and they're not partly the armor, the full armor.
Yes.
And you need to put that on daily because the attacks are going to be there.
Yes.
And you would become like your old nature again. And any of us can retrofit. Even Paul in the Corinthians was saying, you know, least of the, because he persecuted the church.
So yeah.
He knew what he did, but I'm sure that always was a reminder of the flesh.
Ephesians 6, whole armor of God, that's important. Any other comments or questions on chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 2? Right now, let's go with chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If there come on the earth assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and he have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Right, verse number 1. He's speaking to what group of people here, Jim?
Believers.
Right? That could be brethren of the flesh, who speak to the Jews, but also probably the brethren who are saved and born again Christian people. Because it's talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What is the faith? That says, that'd probably be an objective genitive, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the faith in Christ? What does that mean? Anna?
Well, there's an article in there. So is that the body of doctrine? Or is
could
the
be.
Article actually there in the Greek?
I don't know. You have to check on that. I'm not sure on that. Could be. Yeah, fine.
I have written down the body of doctrine.
The body of doctrine. So apparently it's there, Anna. She wrote it down while we were going through it. Yes. So Anna, you'll check it. So, yes, it's the faith. It's the doctrine, the body of doctrine. As we said, this is the Greek word, is faith. It's a feminine form. If it's the faith with an article, it means the body of doctrine, the things that are believed in the faith. So have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. So the body of doctrine should not respect persons. First of all, he's called, what title is called here in verse number 1? The Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Gentiles, but
of
glory. So it's the Lord of glory. He's a glorious Lord. Now this concept, respect of persons, means what? Respect of persons.
Treating one person with a greater preference.
Right, one person of greater preference, that's right.
Showing no partiality.
No partiality. Now, when we are in a restaurant, the restaurateurs, or the ones in charge of it, shouldn't have respect for the people in there. They should treat them like that. Sometimes they might. But if they're paying customers, one can order steak, another can order chicken, so it's a soup, and they should be able, but sometimes there's a preference.
I don't understand the hesitation.
Well, the person who's in charge of the restaurant should not prefer one client or customer over another. They may not like the Vietnamese, they may not like the Negroes, they may not like the Spanish, they may like the white people. See, they may have certain preferences, but if they're all paying the bill because they should treat everyone alike.
You don't see them in good
seats, you mean? Well, I don't know. They should treat everyone alike. I'm just saying. But maybe some of them don't. Some of them don't. Maybe thrust them out in different ways. But if they're customers, they should be able to be treated alike. Am I right?
Yeah.
I just use an illustration of restaurant.
It reminds me of an article I read that when people are, the better dressed somebody is, the quicker they get service.
That would be respect the person.
I found that to be true. I get better service if I dress better when I go in. Yeah. And I've been poorly dressed and gotten worse. It's true. It's just people, and that could that be part of the deception of the heart where people, yes, they give
great. That could be. In the South, years ago, there was a black-white situation, buses and so on. What was the place of the Negroes on buses in the South years ago?
In the back.
Back of the bus. That's it.
Yeah.
So they didn't respect the bus. In other words, that's just the way it was. So But God is not a respecter of persons, whether it's in the buses, whether it's in the restaurants, wherever it is, everyone's alike.
Yes? So when this happens, Pastor, is this saying that in effect kind of cancels out any kind of witness of the faith? I mean, to give somebody a higher or more honor just on external appearance is kind of like denying. It's like a type of denial of our faith. To me, it seems.
Yeah, it seems that way, because to do this and have the faith, the doctor, body of doctrine, without any respect to person. Yeah, Anna?
I'm not sure if the racial issue was limited to the South. I mean, it may have manifested itself more clearly in the South, but there was probably still a lot of prejudice in other parts of the country as well.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure there was. What about the fountains of water and drinking in the South, especially, years ago? What was the requirement?
There was a white fountains in the
back. White fountains in the middle place. So there's different things. That was with respect to birth. Jim?
Yeah, I have a verse that really shows me in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, but I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, yeah. I mean, that's really defining of what the respect of a person is.
Exactly right.
Just as we were reading this morning about giving respect and honor to those who are servants of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
had nothing to do with their appearance, and just but their honor, but being in Christ, for they are in Christ.
Exactly. So,
See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
A rich person has sinned. A poor person has sinned. They're both redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The one person is not redeemed more or to a greater extent than the person that's poor.
True. There's equality there. Now, God is not a respecter of persons, as we say in many other verses. And so they're not to have the faith, the doctrines, the body of doctrine, with any respect to persons. Then the illustration is given in verse 2. The first part is, what is this assembly, by the way? Ecclesia. What does that mean?
Church.
It's not ecclesia. It's synagogue.
Oh, synagogue in this city.
Yeah, and so apparently, of course, being 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, so naturally, their assembly would be the local synagogue.
Yeah. So, like, person comes into this assembly, what's the first illustration? What is he or she wearing?
A gold ring.
Gold ring.
Yeah.
What else? Goodly apparel. And what's the second illustration? What's the second person? Second man.
Dirty clothes.
Vile or dirty raiment or clothes. Now, fairly two people come in here. Now, that's an illustration. Well, we have people with different areas, so they're dressed one way, some dressed another way, but the application is in verse 3. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. Respect means what?
Preference.
Now, here's your respecter of person. Respect, preference. Some of the gay clothing. Is this word gay used today in the same way?
No.
Is there anything wrong with the way it's used in the Bible? No.
Doesn't mean he was that person would be a homosexual.
Exactly not. See, in other words, we have every right to use the words in Scripture just like they are originally meant. The people today that are sodomites and lesbians and homosexuals have pirated that word and used that word in a completely different sense. What would gay clothing be?
Beautiful, bright.
Fine looking. It's sparkling, you know. In other words, just dazzling. It's a dazzling clothing. They come in with a gay coat. All right. And if you have respect to him, then what's a gay coat? And what is respect to you? You prefer them. And say unto him what? What are you going to say to this person?
Mm-hmm.
Sit down in a good place.
In other words, you're going to have him be seated. In some churches in the China and other places, Far East, they have no seats. They stand the whole time. Sometimes in Africa, they stand the whole time. Sometimes an hour, hour and a half, they're standing there, just packed in like sardines. But here, this person with a gay clothing could have a seat. He could sit down. Just like all of you people are sitting down. I think you're sitting down.
Mm-hmm.
What's the next situation. What about the other man? It's in a good place. Now, what would be the significance of a good place? If you were in an assembly, yeah?
There would be, like, lots of room to move around. You would feel scrunched, and you'd be sort of perhaps even in a place of honor where
okay.
People could see you. And you
wouldn't be scrunched. What does that mean? That's true. You're going to be scratched. Meaning what?
Well, like, they weren't going to be stuck past me.
Stuck past. That's a good word, yeah, right?
Well, like I say, at sporting events, front row seats. Or
yeah, front row seats.
Prime seats.
Do you pay the same prime seats as the other seats?
No.
In the football thing, way, way up high, that's a great... cheaper, but down the front row,
yeah.
It says, so a good seat could be a seat where you could hear the speaker very well, could be in the front row or a couple rows back, or you have to listen, you know, way, way back, but a good seat, sit, that's number one, in a good place. What about the four?
Sitting in a footstool, I don't get that in a footstool.
Well, what is the...
Sit on the floor, yeah.
You know, but what's the difference between sit
under
and stand?
A big difference.
One gets to sit, the other gets to stand.
Yes.
So.
A stand or sit.
Yes, you see, that's the thing.
But
stand.
Under your footstool, that would be like by your feet.
Yeah.
That's be sitting
on
the floor.
Yeah. Footstool is
illustration floor. Yeah.
Same
yes. Maybe under in the sense of close by and so on and so forth. In other words, a smaller, less good place.
Right.
Yeah. Less good place. Dan?
Under the footstool, so like that would be one of those near one seat, so like other people have been saying on the floor.
Could be on the floor. But you still have that word sand, could be next to
stand or stand out here or sit under my footstool.
Stand out there or sit. Okay, you got to either stand or sit. Okay, got a choice. Yeah.
Our Lord in his earthly ministry, and I can't think of the scripture, but he rebuked somebody saying that they desire the best seats in the synagogue. Do you recall that verse?
Yes.
I don't know where it is.
Probably Matthew 23, maybe. The uppermost seats in the synagogue. Remember when he's railing out the Pharisees?
Yes.
The seven different woes. Whoa. I think it's 23 of Matthew. Yeah, it's dead.
Could this be an expression of contrast, just to show he's exposing somebody's belittlement of somebody else? Because sitting under a footstool, that's pretty low. It's not even a chair, it's a stool, and under the stool, it's the lowest of the low.
Yeah.
Is it expressing kind of a belittling attitude more than an actual place where somebody could sit?
Yes.
Well, Israelites, when they
were conquered, under the
footstool, they
would
put their foot over their neck.
Yes, when they were conquered, right. And this would, as Anna said, would be a scrunched position. A scrunched position, right? Anna, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Tight position. And it would be certainly... Now, is that the type of attitude that James wants Christians to follow? This position, this procedure?
It stands in contrast to the other scripture that says that the less honorable receive the greater honor.
Mm-hmm.
It means, remember, it says the less honorable members receive of the body receive mm-hmm. the greater consideration sometimes. And so yes. This is reversed.
And it's just like what the Lord Jesus said about himself. The Son of Man came not to be
minister
and to give life or answer men. So he was to serve, and this is reversed. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 and get some more explanation. Yeah, huh?
I have a couple comments. One on the one with the big apparel. I remember my mom, after we got married, we didn't go to our store. I'm sure she went to where we lived in Dallas or something. But she talked about this middle-aged couple that were evidently well-off and wore beautiful clothes and furs,
mm-hmm.
and how the pastor, she couldn't help but notice he sort of catered to her. This is a normal, natural thing to do, really.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a good pastor and everything, but these people, when he came like the morning service, he fell over and stopped being nice to them, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we went to a big conference, I think it was the reporters, the one in Switzerland, man, huge, thousands of people in there.
And the National Congress on World Evangelization, ITAW. Yep.
And we went there, and everyone was sitting or whatever we were doing in the conference. And in came a little man with a goatee, sort of dressed up. He was from Switzerland. He dressed, I guess, like he was from Switzerland. He came in, and he went over to the side, and he sat on the floor. Do you remember this?
I remember it very well.
Do you want to talk about it?
Yeah, you can.
And, you know, I didn't know who that person was, and probably a lot of people didn't. Who is that person sitting on the floor? It'd be like if this room was crowded, and instead of finding a chair or something, you just nonchalant.
As you face the platform, he's on the left, right, the left wall, right. Like this.
Who was sitting in from?
His name was Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer.
He was going to be one of the next speakers.
He was one of the next speakers. That's right. It was quite effective. I don't know, there was no chairs or anything, but he sat
there. There was no place for him to sit up.
So he sat down on the floor. Just Randy.
Well, for what it's worth, if anybody wants to see the deceptiveness of fancy clothes, look at Rome.
Oh, yes. Look at Rome. They got all kinds of fancy clothes.
Yes, they do.
High deception.
Like, if the president would come in, even though you don't agree with his politics, but if he came in here, president of the United States, he represents him, I believe we would try to get him a chair to sit on.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's right.
If we could find his mic, what's
going on? One would consent to it.
But, you know, so there is certain people should have some respect.
Oh, yes.
This does not mean that.
This is the rich and the poor. This is the rich and the poor type of thing. Part of 3, 4, 5, and 6, it'll clarify a little bit, get more illustration of what we're talking about. Verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?
That's right.
But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? 5, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, what is the sentence that James pronounces upon these people that have the footstool mentality, forcing poor people to stand or sit on their foot? What's this sentence pronounced upon? Verse 4. What does James say about these people?
Well, they're partial.
Partial,
they're partial and are become judges. And I think the footnote here is interesting, the word with, and are become judges with evil thoughts.
Mm-hmm. And partial meaning what?
What he's saying is what I wanted to say. I mean, being partial with evil thoughts, meaning they're judging on their own selves and not the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost like the way people judge you, the way you look or appear. Mm-hmm. They don't know your heart. So that's exactly what I...
Just the word partial, partiality.
Separation.
Well, that's all right. How would you define that? Give me an illustration of somebody that could illustrate partiality.
Have and have not.
This is an illustration right here, is it not? They're partial. It's a summary of respect to person, am I right? Partial, respect to person. Rich man, stand here, good seat. Poor man, sit there, bad seat. That's partiality.
Yeah.
It's respect to person.
Right.
So you become partial. So he calls them partiality people. And secondly, as you said, judges of evil thoughts. Judges of evil thoughts. What does that mean, a judge of an evil thought? Can anybody judge thoughts except the Lord? Can anyone know the thoughts except the Lord and the person? No. What's that attribute that he has that enables him to do that?
Omniscience. Well, Paul in Romans 2 has a suggestion here. There says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doeth the same things.
That's
right. That's the evil thoughts of judging. You're judging another guy, but in turn you're just as guilty.
Right. I forgot. Questions at vftdc.org or 856-261-9018. give us a call, 856-361-9108, or give us an email. Glad to hear from you. The questions and comments. So you become partial. You're judges of evil thoughts. Now, do some people think they can read thoughts?
Yes.
What do you call those people who read thoughts? At least allegedly read thoughts.
Mediums,
right?
Medium.
Or mind readers. Right. But, now, they profess, but can they really?
No.
Now, you can have things, electrodes on your brain, and you can have certain brain waves, but can you read those brain waves and tell what they're thinking?
No.
So it's waves and the waves only. And if you read the waves that are not working, then sometimes you call it brain dead. In other words, there's certain things that stop, but you can't read and understand those thoughts. Yes, Tammy?
Well, in this case, it seems as though their behavior was indicating what was in their mind. Not that anyone can read their mind, but they can look at their actions and they can wonder, because you know they're giving respect to the one that's wearing the fancy clothing, as opposed to the one that's just in their dirty clothes.
Well, what always backs up and precedes action?
Thought.
So you see the action, is maybe you read the thought in backwards. That's a possibility. Absolutely, Gavon.
Someone could come into the church and not be dressed like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately everyone judges that person.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to push that person aside so nobody sees that person. Because
mm-hmm.
she's not dressed like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
This is an illustration right here.
Another verse comes to me, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, that thought reveals who he is, that the reactions come from the thoughts. Yes, Randy?
Could it possibly mean when could it be qualifying the thoughts, like saying judges of evil thoughts rather than judges having evil thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that too, either, or is it of necessarily like reading the thoughts?
Could be having evil thoughts.
Being quality of the judge.
Mm-hmm. Footnote means with evil thoughts.
With, yes.
Okay. So does James think it's an evil thought to put the poor person under the footstool?
Yes.
Yes, you think that's an evil thought and an evil deed, an evil action.
Yeah.
It's partiality, respect to persons. And God wants nothing to do with either respect to persons or partiality.
Yes. And also there's a verse somewhere, you would know, Pastor, where it says it's the rich that are this way, that are, they're usually the ones that oppress and come against the faith.
Yes.
Which is true today.
Yes.
Still.
I think that's in James.
Yes.
Pressing forward.
So there's the well-dressed actually being given more honor than people who did honor
right
the poor.
Verse number six. Verse six is despising the poor, yes. Yes.
Psalm 110 says that the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated at the Heavenly Father, but until he puts his enemies where? Under his footstool. So that's where the enemies of God belong, and if we're
right.
putting our fellow brethren in that position just because they're poor,
mm-hmm.
then that's a very evil judgment.
Yes. We had in our United States government recently a great oppression of certain groups, as we remember, a partiality, a respect of persons in the groups. If a person has the name either patriot or constitutional or Tea Party, whatever, or maybe even fundamental Bible believing Christian,
mm-hmm.
the tax exempt status was laid aside and mm-hmm. waited for months and months, several years sometimes. Partiality. That's what the whole thing is, a big mess. Friends say, why? Why did this happen? See, everybody should be treated alike, and it should not be. Now, you couldn't find any of them from the ones that were against the Constitution and against the rules of freedom and against Christianity. They were given theirs right straight through, no problem. But the others, there was a definite partiality. That's why everybody's upset in the Congress. Even the Democrats and the Republicans, both of them are upset with the IRS for this partiality and their respect of person.
In Ecclesiastes, I believe there's an example of it. He says an evil under the sun, and the honorable prince that's on the horse walks, and the low-life type person rides the horse.
Uh-huh.
And it's an evil, he said, that's under the sun.
An evil under the sun. What? So the judgment of evil things and evil thoughts there in verse number 4. Now hearken. What's that mean, hearken? Listen up. Now is hearing the same as hearkening? What's the difference?
Hearken to the actions besides hearing.
All right, what else?
Understanding,
all right. In other words, you hear a sound, but you don't understand it, it's different, isn't it?
Yeah.
Comment about it, I say in French, how are you? But if you don't understand the French, it's just a sound. You don't understand that. Comment about it, how are you? In Spanish, but hearing and hearkening. So James really wants them to do what? I want to use that word hearken.
Listen.
Listen closely and obey and do something about this. He wants them to really get it in their hearts and their minds. Hearken. Now, what does he call these people in verse 5?
His
brothers. Not just simply brothers, but what?
Beloved
brothers. Beloved. What's the difference between a brother and a beloved?
He
loves them, very special. But again, could be fellow Jews, but also fellow believers, fellow Christians, united believers, saved, serve the Lord Jesus Christ in James 1:1. And so he says, hearken, my brother. Then he asks a question. What is this question? He makes comments in the question. The whole thing is a question. First part of his question, what comments does he make? What observations does he make? The first part of that question.
The poor are often the ones that are rich in faith.
The poor are often the ones rich in faith. And furthermore, God has chosen the poor. In other words, they have accepted his call and they are chosen, he's chosen them, and they've responded to the call.
Yeah.
Poor in this world, but rich in faith. Is it necessarily true that all the poor are rich in faith? No. But is it true that some are poor and can be rich in faith?
Yes.
When you look at the saved born-again Christians, whether it's in Liberia, West Africa, as we saw them three different times visiting there, or whether it's the Philippines, wherever it is, if they're sound in the faith, we would call them dirt poor. You look at their houses, you look at their shoes, their clothing, some of them radiant in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, it's amazing. So, the richness or poorness, as you mentioned here, does not necessarily have anything to do with the faith. Now let me ask you this. Can someone that's rich also have great faith?
Yes.
It's possible, is it not?
Maybe
harder, but you think of Letourneau. Is that his name? Letourneau. The Turnipole Caterpillar. Billionaire. And 10% was enough for him, 90% to the Lord, 10% for himself. See, he was rich, but apparently had faith to give to the Lord's work. And so richness doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be no good as far as faith is concerned. Now, a lot of times, as you say, you got to be careful. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if it's a love there, what does the love do if there's love of money? What does it make a person do if there's love, love, love?
Become an idolater.
And what will that person do? To get more. What's he going to do?
Covet.
All right, that's good. What else?
Work hard.
How many days a week? How many hours a day? All of it is making hours, see? Forget the Sundays, forget the fellowship of the Lord. I mean, work. So anyway, poor in faith. Rich in faith. Poor, rather, in this world, but rich in faith. That's a wonderful thing. And rich in faith. What does it mean to be rich in faith?
Complete.
Okay. How do we get rich in faith? Can you and I get rich in faith? How do we go about it? Suppose you wanted to get rich in faith. What would you have to do? How could you come by it?
Ask the Lord.
Ask the Lord. That's one thing.
Increase your faith.
Ask the Lord to increase you. That's one thing. Pray. Okay. What else?
Hear the word of God by hearing,
get in the scriptures, and try to be rich. And now, when you classify riches, you give five-figure salary, six-figure salary, millionaires, then you're the billionaires. Can you get into the billionaire category of richness in the faith? And if so, how?
In the scripture.
I mean, you're talking about riches in the faith. Shouldn't we not try to be in the billionaire area of faith, riches, faith? Why not? I mean, if you have nothing, you have it every time. So you keep trying to be rich in the faith of the Lord. Isn't it?
For the gospel, we have, according to the Apostle Paul, unsearchable riches.
Yes.
Yes, we have unsearchable riches, and certainly every born-again Christian is a possessor of that, and we're heirs of that and joint heirs with Christ. There's nothing the Lord Jesus Christ does not have. The Father's given him all things. The judgment is in his hands, all things, and we're joint heirs with the Savior. So rich in faith, has not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith. And what else is true of these people? In verse number 5.
Heirs of the kingdom.
Heirs of the kingdom. What is an heir?
They inherit
someone. Someone can inherit someone. What's that?
Assets.
Some of that assets.
Somebody's going to inherit something.
Inherit something. So they have some assets, some inheritance. All right, that's good. Heirs of the kingdom, which are prepared for them and mother. What kingdom might this be referring to? Pardon me?
Heaven.
Probably maybe heaven. Yes, it's certainly. How would you define it? Okay.
Then? It
would be the kingdom of God. And if everyone who's saved is part of that kingdom of God, where God is our Father, we trust in Christ the Savior, we're in that kingdom. Now, the question of heirs of the kingdom of God. What is true in a kingdom?
There's a king.
There's a king in the kingdom. He's the ruler. He's in charge. What else is true of a kingdom?
Subjects.
Subjects. The subjects are there. All different kinds. Should the subjects all be rich? Should they all be poor? Are they all rich? Are they all poor? Are there some poor, some rich?
Most of them are poor.
Most of them may be poor. Are there women and men? Or just men? Just women?
Mm-hmm.
Are there children? See, a lot of people in that kingdom. And should there be partiality in that kingdom? Should one treat some differently than others? Should there be respect to persons?
Yeah.
Should be heirs of the kingdom of God, which they prepared for what? Promise to them that love him. Love him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the question. Hearken. Hath not God chosen? So he's saying, but it's a question, there's also a statement. He had chosen them. Then in the contrary, in verse number 6, what does James say? What kind of makes questions at bftbc.org or 896-261-9018? Give us a call. Give us a question if you have one or comment. Or just say hello. What does James comment in verse number 6? What have these people done?
Despise.
What does it mean to despise someone? Put down? Maybe hate?
Dishonor?
Dislike? Ye have despised the poor. Now, the illustration in verse number 2 and 3, how have they done that? Is he right in condemning them for this?
Mm-hmm.
Partiality to the rich. Sit here in a good place and stand there, or I'll sit down underneath my footstool. So you despise the poor. Is James happy about that? Is James happy about that?
No.
Do you think God is happy about that?
No.
Now, let me ask this. Do some poor people take advantage of those that have funds?
Yes.
And to some of the poor people beg and beg and beg, and when the money is given, they go out and buy booze. Yeah. Is some people that way?
All the time.
A lot of times. So are there some, on the other hand, poor people that are honest poor people?
Yes.
That are really genuinely in need and appreciate assistance and help? Yeah, there are some that way. How to distinguish? I don't know. A lot of times, people knock on our front door here, and they have need. Years ago, we helped them, and we keep helping them. My wife, we remember the one that knocked on the door. have a little money. What do you need? My children need money for diapers. Well, that was then about two, 3 more years ago. Later, he came and acted the same. Points it out. My children need money for diapers. Wait a minute. Your kid is out of diapers. That was the same guy, right, honey?
Right.
We sort of laughed about
that. I like him.
And we like him. We like him.
Yeah, I said.
But my wife called him on that. She really just called him right like that. What did you say to him?
I said, well, your child's not wrong, I was here when he said. But he comes and...
He helps you on the ER.
Sometimes if you work for me.
Right.
That's before I had Eddie do things for me.
Right.
He did a good job.
Yes, he was a good worker. So...
I don't know why I gave him money. And he was so thrilled how he drank it all up.
Yes, Jim?
Unfortunately, in the state of the world we live in, the corrupt world that's there, the poor and the oppressed are their hope is in either liquor or lottery.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where a lot of our funds are.
Or what?
Gambling. Well, yeah, that's lottery.
Yeah, lottery.
And that's, unfortunately, they don't see, that's their hope, that one day, and that's not really, God can really bring to pass something greater in a lot of that versus what that false hope is.
Mm-hmm. What are some of the reasons that make a person poor?
Illness
can make a person poor.
Losing their job.
Losing a job can make a person poor.
Losing their home.
Losing their home. What else?
Sometimes that's what they learn. They learn not to be able to take care of themselves as far as... It's a generational thing. They may learn to steal. They may learn to...
Mm-hmm.
They learn it, and it's so inbred that they don't even recognize it.
What else might cause a person to be poor?
Sometimes they're just born from the poor family.
Poor family.
And they can afford to go to college,
All right.